Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your love which you pour out every day, your grace and your mercies which are new every morning. Thank you that we don't have to earn your love. It's freely given in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we receive all that you want to give us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, will you come now? Come and minister to our hearts, fire our imaginations, and bend our wills to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So, got just a little revelation for you at the start of the service. I've not always been a Christian. A lot of people think because I'm a vicar, I've always been a Christian, I've always known Jesus. But I haven't. I haven't. Growing up, I believed in God in some sort of abstract way, but I wouldn't say that I had a relationship with him. And as a teenager, and then as a young man, I certainly wasn't following Jesus. I wasn't worshipping him. I was following my own desires. I was working as a lawyer, earning good money, and pursuing the trappings of success. The big house, the flash car, all those kinds of things. I thought they were the things that were going to make me happy. But all that changed. All that changed when I met Jesus. And that completely transformed my life. I found a joy, a peace, and a hope that I'd never experienced before. And those things that I thought in the past would make me fulfilled and secure, they no longer seemed attractive to me because I'd found something so much better. And I loved being part of church. I still do, by the way, but I'm talking about, I loved being part of church so much. It was amazing to discover this community of people who loved me unconditionally. And I've not done anything to earn their love or deserve it, but they love me and they love me and they love me. And more than that, to be able to come together with these people to worship God and experience his love for me, which penetrated the very core of my being. I was absolutely blown away by that. And going to church on a Sunday morning was the high point of my week. But then there were the other times of the week, the times when I wasn't in church or meeting with my small group or doing Alpha or something like that, those other times when I was in the workplace or hanging out with my friends. And I found those times a challenge because all of a sudden I was leading a different kind of life from the life that I'd led before, a different kind of life from my friends outside church and from many of the people I worked with. We had different priorities, different goals in life. They were living the life that I used to lead, but I knew that I didn't want to go back there. And I knew that what they needed, or rather who they needed, was Jesus. But I felt totally ill-equipped to help them get to know him. I didn't know how to talk to people about Jesus. So I led a sort of double life, if you like. I had my church life on a Sunday morning, which I loved. And then I had my not in church life the rest of the week, which I found difficult. I wonder if you can identify with that. With that feeling of sadness as you look around at your workplace, your neighborhood, maybe even your family. And you see that the people there are putting their trust in things other than Jesus. And maybe you want to tell your friends about Jesus and the hope and the joy that he offers, but you don't know where to begin. If that's you, then this message is definitely for you this morning, because our Bible reading this morning gives us a fantastic framework for sharing our faith with others. Because as we heard a few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul, when he arrived in Athens, was greatly distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. See, just as in our day, the people then in Athens were putting their trust in things that were not God. But then by the end of the passage, we read that a number of people had become followers of Jesus. God's kingdom was breaking through into that city. So what happened? What was it that Paul did that made the difference? What lessons can we learn from his example in this passage? And yes, I know that ultimately it was not Paul who changed the hearts of those people. It was the Holy Spirit. God himself, only God can bring people to salvation. I know that. But Paul had a part to play, just as we have a part to play. And so I wonder, what lessons can we learn from his example? I'm going to draw out 5 things from the passage that are going to help us to bring hope to people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And they've each got a visual aid, okay, to help us to remember. And I will be testing you at the end to see if you remembered these 5 points, okay? Are you ready? Yes, Tim. Give me a nod if you're ready. Yeah, good. Okay, here's the first one, the first visual aid. Oh, look, you've got a bit of a clue on the screen already. First visual aid, hard hats. Thank you to Mark Neal for the hard hat. You know, first point is this, get to work. Get to work. You know, Paul could have looked at the scale of the problem and given up. After all, the city was full of idols, the passage says, full of idols. What could he do? He was just one man. And it's easy for us to feel that way when we look at our city, isn't it? To think, wow, there's so much mess and dysfunction. So many people, you know, putting their hopes in things that are not God. Thousands of people worshiping other gods or putting their trust in money, possessions, or countless other things. But Paul knew that God had called him and sent him to tell other people about Jesus. So when he saw that the people of Athens were far from God, worshipping false gods, he got to work. And we need to do the same. You know, often we look around us and we see how far people are from God, and we think, oh, there's no point telling these people about Jesus because, well, they're worshipping their own gods, or they're putting their hopes in their own things, and they won't be interested. And that's the approach that I took when I first became a Christian. But Paul didn't stop the fact that the city was full of idols from telling, he didn't allow that to stop him from telling other people about Jesus. In fact, it was the reason he started. Have a look at the passage, at verses 16 and 17. Next slide, please, Naomi. It says this, while Paul was waiting for them, that's his buddies who were going to come and join him, while he was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. So he saw that the city was full of idols, he was greatly distressed, and so he went telling people about Jesus. That was the very reason, that was what motivated him to go and talk to other people about Jesus, the state that the city was in. And you know, God is far, far, far more gracious and more compassionate and kinder than we give him credit for. And there is literally nobody beyond his power to save. We just need to believe that. That it doesn't matter how far gone somebody seems, there is always hope, because Jesus' blood can bring back the worst of sinners. And so we need to allow the spiritual poverty that we see around us, and all those people putting their trust in things which are not Jesus, we need to allow that to spur us into action, to get to work, just like Paul did. That's the first point. Second point is this. Next slide, please. Thank you. Get in the mix. Get in the mix. Did you notice what Paul did when he saw that the city was full of idols? He didn't separate himself off from the rest of society and wait for people to come to him. No, he went to people where they were. He went to the synagogue. He went to the marketplace. He went wherever people gathered together because he wanted to meet them, to be with them. And Jesus once told a parable about some yeast. And I've got some yeast here. This is my sourdough starter. This is what I use to make bread, including the bread that we're going to be having at communion later on. And Jesus told a parable about some yeast. And he said, the kingdom of God is like some yeast that was worked through the dough. Okay, think about that for a moment. The kingdom of God is like yeast that was worked through the dough, mixed into the dough. So what does yeast do when it's worked into some dough? It's not a rhetorical question. What does yeast do when it's worked into some dough? It makes the dough rise. Okay, it has an impact, doesn't it? It's worked through, and over time, the dough changes, it transforms as it rises with the action of the yeast. But what happens to the dough if the yeast is not mixed into it? Don't rise, stays the same, right? It's not a trick question, well done. It just stays the same. But do you know what happens to this yeast if I leave it and don't mix it into any dough and don't add anything, don't replenish it? You know what happens to it? Yeah, it loses its vitality, it starts to smell, and it dies, and it's useless. And you know what? It's like that with us, the church. We are meant to be mixed into our local neighborhoods, to our workplaces, the places where people are, people who don't know Jesus. Our social clubs, our sports clubs, we're meant to be mixed in to meet people where they are, because that's when we can make a difference. That's when the Holy Spirit can get to work and be changing people, changing society. But like this yeast, churches which keep themselves separate lose their vitality, start to smell, and eventually they die. Okay, I was joking about the smell a bit, but kind of. Let's put it this way. Churches which aren't mixed into the local community lose their vitality and they lose the aroma of Jesus. So in that sense, they do start to smell and they die. So we need to get out and about. We need to be mixed in, meeting people where they are, mixed in with our community. Because I promise you, there are so many people in our neighborhoods, on your street, on my street, in the places where you spend your time, at work or wherever else, so many people who are searching for more in life. Their hearts are not satisfied because they know there's more. They just don't know where to find it. It's Jesus that they need. But how are they going to know that unless we are willing to get out there and tell them? So that's the second point with the yeast. Get mixed in. Third point. You know, I think one of the reasons why we're nervous of the word evangelism, that's what we're talking about today, okay, evangelism, which means sharing the good news. One of the reasons that people are nervous of evangelism is that we associate that word with men who stand on street corners with placards saying things that, like this, that they're sinners who need to repent. Repent, ye sinners! I don't know why I use a Northern Irish accent. Apologies to anybody who is Irish. That wasn't intentional. And apologies to anybody at home on Zoom or listening on the website. Sorry. But anyway, let's move on. So that's what we associate sometimes, isn't it? People will start barking at people. You're a sinner. Repent, repent. Now, in one sense, that is true, okay? Because we are. We do all sin, and we do not all need to repent. We do all need to turn to Jesus. And that is a key part of Jesus' message. But it's not generally the best place to start, okay? Because yes, it's true that Jesus did have some pretty strong things to say to people about hell and judgment and the need to turn back to God. But he tended to issue those warnings mainly to the religious people, the people who were complacent and thought they had it all sorted with God. And he wanted to shock them into realizing that they didn't. They were a long way from God and they needed to turn back to him. But with the people on the outside, with the sinners and the tax collectors, the prostitutes and various other people who the respectable religious people wanted to shun, Jesus took a different approach. In fact, that was one of the things that got Jesus into trouble with the religious authorities, was that he welcomed sinners and tax collectors and he ate meals with them. He showed them that God loved them. They were precious in his sight. And so he didn't disparage them, he encouraged them. And the Apostle Paul did the same in our passage we read this morning. When he saw that the city was full of idols, he didn't wade in there telling people, "Repent, you evil sinners, idolaters." He didn't do that. Instead, he affirmed them for their spiritual hunger. Have a look at verses 22 and 23. He says this, people of Athens, he says to the Areopagus, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. In other words, he recognized the spiritual thirst and hunger inside them. And he affirmed that and said, I can see you're searching for something. Let me tell you who it is. He starts where they are. He recognizes they're looking for something more. They don't know where to find it. And so he tells them. And you know, we've all got friends, neighbors, and workmates who have this spiritual hunger inside them, this gnawing emptiness that they're trying to fill with all kinds of different things, and nothing seems to work. And they're just longing for that one thing which will bring them peace and fulfillment and security and satisfaction, yes, and joy. But they look in loads of different places. They look to spiritualists, mediums, tarot card readers, crystals, Reiki, all kinds of stuff. And often our instinct is to criticize and say, you're going on the wrong path. But what if we were to follow Paul's example with the Athenians? What if we were to start instead by saying, I can see that you're a spiritual person. I get the sense, though, that you're searching for something more. Have you ever heard of Jesus? And then you can tell them the message that Jesus shared, which is that Jesus loves them. So that's the first thing. That's the third thing, rather. Not the first. I've not gone back in time. That's the third thing. Not to disparage, but to encourage. And here's the fourth one. When I was a kid, I used to love dot-to-dot pictures. Anybody enjoy dot-to-dot pictures? Pat does. A few of us still do. Yvonne does. Good. I used to love them. I used to love the fact that you'd get sort of a brief, sort of a few little clues on a piece of paper, and then a load of dots, and you had to join them up, and then a new picture would emerge. When I was still working as a lawyer, I had a boss who was going through a really, really hard time in her personal life. Her mum was dying. And one morning, right at the start of the day, while I was still just sort of getting my head straight, she came up to my desk looking kind of unsettled and upset. And she knew I was a Christian. And so she said to me, Tim, tell me, what is it that you believe? Now, it wasn't exactly what I was expecting to happen that day. I was taken a bit by surprise. I didn't really know what to say. So I mumbled something about how, well, God made the world and he loves you, but we've all turned our backs on God. And so that's a problem because we're separated from him. But Jesus came into the world to die on a cross so that if we put our trust in him, we can be forgiven and have eternal life with God. And she just looked at me and I could see the disappointment in her face. And she just turned and sort of walked away. And I had this horrible feeling that I'd let her down. And actually, if I'm honest, I think I did let her down. I did my best, but the truth is that I hadn't been properly equipped to share my faith. I'd just been given a pre-packaged answer off the shelf to give to people who were spiritually seeking. But that one-size-fits-all approach to sharing our faith with other people just doesn't work. Because each person we speak to is a unique individual with their own experiences of life, their own concerns, their own longings. And God has already been at work in their life in different ways. And so our job is simply to help them see where God has been at work in their lives, what he might be doing in their lives now, how the gospel might speak into their troubles and the things that concern them, and help them to join the dots. That's our job, to help them to discover where God has been and is present in their lives, so that they can join the dots and discover who Jesus really is, the King, of kings. We've been thinking this morning about the queen, but Jesus is the King of kings. And as we help people to join the dots, they can begin to see that for themselves and turn to worship him. And that's what Paul did in Athens. Athens was a hotbed of learning. The people who lived there loved to explore new ideas about the way that the world worked and the meaning of life. And so that is where Paul starts when he explains the gospel to them. You're fascinated in the way the world works, right? Well, look at the world, he says. See how amazingly intricate it is, and yet how wonderfully it all works together, how harmonious it is. That's because it was all made by one God, one true God. And this God, he's not one of your idols. This God is somebody who is close to you, somebody you can know personally. He's somebody who wants you to know him. And Paul even uses some of their own poems to show them who God is. In verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That was from a Greek poet. And he goes on to say, "And as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." He takes things from their world, from their culture, and he uses them to help them to understand the truth about who God is, to join the dots. Why? Because he knows that God has already been at work in their culture, starting to reveal himself to them. And all Paul needs to do is help them to join the dots. So my question for you is this: where is God working in the lives of the people that you meet each day? How does the good news of Jesus speak into their situation? We look at the moment, the situation with the queen having died, and a lot of people are feeling it and are looking for hope. How can we help them to join the dots? Maybe through what the queen has said in the past about her own faith, to help them to work out where God is in their lives. Maybe you could ask God to show you where he's at work in the lives of the people that you meet each day, so that you can help them to join the dots for themselves. Last point, and this is a quick one. What happens next after Paul helps the people in Athens to join the dots? He points them to Jesus. You may remember this. This was created in lockdown. It was originally the social distancing stick, but today it's the point people to Jesus stick. That's the visual aid. We need to point people to Jesus. We can help people to join the dots, yes, but ultimately we need to point people to Jesus, because he is the only one. He is the only one who brings true fulfillment and satisfaction in life. He's the only one who brings perfect joy. He's the only one in whom there is salvation. The only way that we can be forgiven for all the mess in our lives and be brought back to God and experience the joy of eternal life now and forever. So we need to point people to Jesus. That's what Paul did. He said in verse 30 and 31, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And so that's what we need to do, to point people to Jesus. Because money, possessions, alcohol, sex, drugs, none of those things can truly fulfill us. Only Jesus can do that. And it's only by putting our trust in his death and in his resurrection that we can find eternal life. So we need to point people to Jesus, just as Paul did. So there you go, well, that's five things. Grab the screen off, please, Naomi. There's five things. I said there was going to be a test at the end. There is. Okay, let's see if you can remember what the 5 points are. Bit of fun. If nobody can, I've failed, and I'll just have to go and cry in a corner, but I'm sure some people have been listening. So, first point. Get to work. Excellent. Get about it. Yes, second point. Get mixed in. You guys are on fire. Third point. The end is nigh. Maybe. Yeah, the end is nigh. No, but go on. What was this one? Don't disparage. Encourage. Excellent. This one? Brilliant. This one? You guys. Awesome. It's amazing what happens when I say there's going to be a test at the end of the message. Anyway, let's pray, and then we're going to worship. Jesus, we thank you for your endless love. and for the fact that you came, you pursued us, Lord. You came to find us, to bring us into your family, to rescue us by your death and your resurrection. Jesus, we owe everything to you, and we love you. Holy Spirit, please will you come and fill us with the joy of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, so that we might be equipped by your Holy Spirit to lead people to you. Jesus, we pray in your wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing together.